Please turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 15, verses 22 through 29. Romans 15, 22 through 29. I'm anticipating we'll be done with Romans by the end of the year. So, Romans was written by the Apostle Paul to the Christians living in the city of Rome to give them the deep truths of the faith and then to show them how to tangibly live out that faith for the glory of God. If you remember, chapters 1 through 11 gave us a doctrinal foundation, and chapters 12 through 16 give us the tangible ways that we in Christ are called to respond to that truth, to that doctrine as Christians. Lately, Paul has been getting very personal with the Romans, and here we see more of the heart of Paul really coming to the forefront, and he's an example for us. Let's look at that, verse 22, Romans 15. For this reason, I also have been much hindered from coming to you. But now, no longer having a place in these parts and having a great desire these many years to come to you, whenever I journey to Spain, I shall come to you. For I hope to see you on my journey and to be helped on my way there by you, if first I may enjoy your company for a while. But now I'm going to Jerusalem to minister to the saints. For it pleased those from Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor among the saints who are in Jerusalem. It pleased them indeed, and they are their debtors. For if the Gentiles have been partakers in their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister to them in material things. Therefore, when I have performed this and have sealed to them this fruit, I shall go by the way of Spain to you. The way of you to Spain. But I know that when I come to you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. Here we find three statements by Paul that reveal even more of his heart. The first statement is this: I have been hindered from coming to you. For this reason, I also, he says, have been much hindered from coming to you. What reason, Paul? Verse 20. I have made it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named. In other words, I want to go to places where there aren't churches and where there aren't Christians. And Paul wants to share the gospel with people that have never heard the gospel, with people who haven't named the name of Christ in true saving faith, with people who aren't saved and who don't have the hope of eternal life. Paul wants to go and share the truth with those people. I love that. And Paul says, that's why I haven't been able to come to you. I've wanted to fellowship with you desperately. I have some good friends in your congregation, and I wish that I could be there with you, but I've been about this work of reaching unreached people. And that's my priority at this time. It's missions. It's missions. And I'm convinced that Paul's heart should be every Christian's heart. And even if you're not called to go yourself, you should have a heart to go. You should support and pray for those who go. And your heart should reflect a deep love for those who have never heard the truth. That we embrace the truth that saves, the truth that saved us. That like Paul, every Christian should have an increasing concern for missionary spread of the gospel and the expansion and the establishment of the church universal. And Paul shows us what a priority that was for him. And even though he would have loved to have had fellowship with those Roman Christians, he couldn't at this time because his priority was for him to go and share the gospel where it had not been shared, because that's how lost souls get saved. Question: do you find yourself growing in an increasing concern that the gospel go to places where it has not yet gone, and that people who have never heard the claims of Christ hear those claims proclaimed to them from the scriptures? Is that true of you? Shouldn't you have that passion and that desire? Shouldn't we all have that passion and desire as Christians? I mean, the Great Commission is clear, and if we ourselves can't go, then we should at least have a heart for those who are going and for the souls that they are going to. Look, there are billions of people on this planet that have not heard the gospel biblically and carefully and passionately explained to them in their own language. There are billions of people on this planet, and there are many who haven't heard the gospel shared with them. Shouldn't that concern us? That was the passion of the Apostle Paul, and He showed that priority in the fact that he deprived himself from sweet fellowship that he would have enjoyed so that he could be out there in the fields himself sharing the gospel. And it wasn't easy for him at all. It wasn't comfortable for him. In fact, it was extremely painful for Paul to do this. But it was his calling and it was his heart. Souls, 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 souls. Do you have that same kind of passion? One said, it's really one mark of a vital, vibrant evangelical church that we have that kind of evangelistic concern and that we're ready to send our best and our brightest to do it. Now, on top of that, one of the marks of a maturing heart of a believer is an increasing concern that the gospel would go out and reach the unreached. And not just that we set the budget for evangelism and mission work here, but that we have a heart for it, that we give passionately to it, that we pray for it, and that when others can go, we get behind them with passion and fervor. Hey, we as a church give a lot of money to some great missionaries who are doing a great work for the Lord in reaching lost souls who have rarely or never heard the gospel. And that is absolutely awesome. Also, we're sending down a team to Mexico to enhance the ministry down there to people who need to see and hear the truth, and then to perhaps plant the seed of missions into those hearts that do go. I mean, who knows if from the Mexico missions trip, some will feel the call to become full-time missionaries themselves, and we should get behind them with fervency. Later on this year, we're going to send a team to Myanmar, to a place where the gospel is rare, and when they have heard the gospel, it's very watered down. And look, we're going to be able to teach the true word of God to some. We're going to be able to have some of our women teach the women there the great truths of God, and we're going to be able to have some of our people work with the poverty-stricken refugee children, among others, who will show and share the love and the truth of Christ with them. And these are fields that are ripe unto the harvest. They've been plagued by lies and false religions. And we're going to go there and preach and live the truth. What an opportunity. What a privilege. And you might not be able to go. But boy, you know what? This should excite you. Because this is ministry directly from this church to some people who have never heard or rarely heard the saving truth of Christ. Please, please have a heart for this kind of ministry and get behind it. Because mature Christians have a heart for that like Paul did. I can't go, but I can send and I can pray and I can give. And I can be passionate about it. And I can be a blessing to those who can go. And it has eternal value. William White said, our God is a missionary God. Henry Martin said, the Spirit of Christ is a spirit of missions. And the nearer we get to Him, the more intensely missionary we must become. And the Apostle Paul would agree with that statement. Second, Paul says, I have desired to see you for years, verses 23 through 24. Look at the priority that Paul puts on gospel fellowship here. He says it several different ways. No longer having a place in these parts and having a great desire these many years to come to you. In other words, they've been on Paul's mind. They've been on Paul's heart, these Roman Christians. He's wanted to come back and fellowship with the Romans many times over. Look at verse 24. When I journey to Spain, I shall come to you. See, Paul's already planning for another missionary activity to unreached people in Spain, but he wants to go to Spain by way of Rome so that he can fellowship with them. So he's been thinking for many years about coming to them, and he says he wants to see them, and then look at what he says. For I hope to see you on my journey and to be helped on my way there by you. But first, I just want to enjoy your company for a while. You see the heart of Paul? He just longs for fellowship with these Roman Christians. That's amazing, because years before this time, Paul wouldn't have had the slightest interest in hanging out with Roman Gentiles. Remember, he wasn't saved. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees, and he would have had both religious and racial prejudice against these Romans, and they would have felt the same way toward him. But now because they both have Christ as their Lord and Savior, because they've both been transformed by the renewing work of the Holy Spirit, and because they both experienced the new birth, these Roman Gentile Christians, along with some Jewish Christians as well, they wanted to be with one another. And that's what Jesus does. He brings people together under His mighty name. And because we have Him, we should long to be together like this. Hey, like Paul, every Christian should have a growing desire for gospel fellowship with other Christ-worshiping, gospel-loving, Bible-believing Christians. Not just because you share the same background and culture. Not just because you pull for the same football team. And not just because you grew up in the same neighborhood with one another, but because the gospel of Christ brings you together, because Jesus Christ brings you together. And it all shows the mighty power of the gospel. See, Jesus breaks down all the walls. And He makes us into a family that loves one another with passion. Or at least it should be that way. Does that describe you? Look around you. Look, it's amazing. We're a weird family, aren't we? But look what God has done. Look what God has done. And Paul longs for that kind of fellowship with these Roman Christians, and we ought to long for that same kind of gospel-based fellowship as well. If not, something's wrong, and it's on you, because you get out what you put on. That's kind of harsh, but it's true. You get out what you put in. Third statement to note, I'm going to Jerusalem, verses 25 through 27. Here Paul says, why is it that I can't come to you right now? Dear friends in Rome, fellow Christians in Rome, members of the believing church there in Rome, why? It's because I'm on my way to Jerusalem. Now, why is Paul on his way to Jerusalem? Because Gentile Christians all around the area have been collecting money to send to believers who are in poverty back in Jerusalem. And the problem of poor believers in Jerusalem is a prevalent one in the New Testament. And here Paul is saying that he wants these Gentile believers to help these suffering, primarily Jewish believers. Now, why was the Jerusalem church in such need? Because of a severe famine in that particular area for a number of years, but also because of persecution in that area. See, the Christians in this area were condemned by the Sanhedrin, opposed by the rulers, and persecuted by the people, and for a time, it all centered right there around Jerusalem. And so, for many reasons, they were very poor. And Paul, who had once taken part in persecuting Christians in Jerusalem before he was saved, now has a heart for them, and now he wants to help them. Jesus does that. How? By giving them money. By giving them money, or by making sure that others give, making sure that they get money to survive. See, Paul sees their spiritual need, yes, but he also sees their physical need. And here, Paul is making sure that he take the collection from the Roman provinces of Macedonia and Achaia, which were predominantly Gentile, to Jerusalem, which was predominantly Jewish. See, churches had given money for the poor Christians in Jerusalem. And Paul's going to make sure that they get that money, thus his need to go to Jerusalem with that money. It's kind of like what we've done for the church in Mexico. And that's good, because we need to be doing that. I mean, if we see a need, and if we can help meet that need, then how could we not act on that? Am I right? Especially when it's something as petty as money. Now think about that. If money will enhance the kingdom of God for suffering Christians, then send the money. That's easy if you can do it. And if you can't do it, and if you can do it, how could you not do it? See? It has eternal value. Look what Paul says about these generous Gentile Christians from Macedonia and Achaia who took up a collection for the very needy Jewish Christians in Jerusalem. He says they are debtors. That's interesting. They owe them. Look at verse 27. If the Gentiles have been partakers of their spiritual blessings, what's he talking about? He's talking there about the Jewish Christians in Jerusalem. What are those spiritual blessings? Well, in Galatians chapter 3, Paul explains that the Gentiles who believe in Jesus are co-heirs and co-inheritors of the Abrahamic promises, along with their Jewish Christian brothers and sisters in Christ. So he's saying, if the Gentiles have come to share in the blessings that their Jewish Christian brothers and sisters have, then what? They also ought to be of service to them in material blessing. See, many of those Jewish Christians had been involved in Jerusalem in sending out missionaries from Jerusalem to go share the gospel with the Gentiles. And now those Gentiles have come to faith in Christ because God used those missionaries centered in Jerusalem that they had sent out. So now what should they do? They should turn around and serve their brothers and sisters who were in need back in Jerusalem. This is foreign missions in reverse. Okay? It's the missionary church helping out the home church. Here's the thought. God used them to bring you saving faith, and now you can be used to bless them in their time of physical need. How could you not? Paul says, we were sent out by them, and you got to share in their blessings because they sent us out with the gospel. And now they are facing poverty and they are facing oppression. And you have the privilege of serving them now by taking this offering to Jerusalem to relieve them in their time of need. It's a debt. He says it's a debt. But it's a great debt. It's a wonderful debt. Shouldn't we all feel indebted to those who brought us to saving faith in Christ? Or who help others bring us to saving faith in Christ? How can we repay them for their faithfulness? We know God saves, but He uses people. How can we repay them for their faithfulness? We can. And while God is the one, again, who saves, God used them to bring us to salvation. That's an amazing thing. And you know what? I can't help but feel obligated in the best way possible to that person or to those people. Paul Kelly, who was used by God to bring my mom and dad to saving faith, and then me down the line, he will forever have a special place in my heart. And if I find that he has a need in his life, and if I can help meet that need, how could I not for this man that God used to bring my family to eternal life? And that's all the Apostle Paul is saying, and it makes sense. They were used to save your lost soul, and now they have a financial need. No brainer. Note also that Paul is talking about how the Gentiles owe the Jews a debt. That's there too. Here Paul seems to draw attention to the Jewishness of the poor in Jerusalem. He seems to be arguing here the same way he did back in chapter 11 when he said that we Gentiles are like wild olive branches that were grafted into the rich root of the natural olive tree, the covenant made with Israel. So we have our spiritual life and hope and blessing because we are attached to that Jewish root. See, the spiritual blessing we enjoy, forgiveness of sin, justification by faith, reconciliation with God, escape from hell, all things working together for our eternal good, and the hope of enjoying the glory of God forever, all of those are owing to our being connected to the seed of Abraham, namely Jesus Christ. Jesus said in John 4:22, salvation is from the Jews. Our Savior, see, is a Jewish Messiah. And Paul wanted the Gentiles to not forget that. He says in Romans 11:17-18, if some of the branches were broken off, and you, although a wild olive shoot, were grafted in among the others, and now share in the nourishing root of the olive tree, do not be arrogant toward the branches. Because if you are, remember that it's not you who support the root, but the root supports you. The Jews, we owe them. And Paul didn't have to bring that up. He could have motivated generosity to the poor purely by love for people without any reference to being Jews or Gentiles. But he brought it up, and we should hear it and we should embrace it. Paul has a burden that Jew and Gentile be one in Christ, and that to that end, Jews realize that their spiritual blessings have flowed to the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, and Gentiles need to realize that God's covenant with Israel is the source of their life. As John Piper said, Gentiles dare not boast over the Jews, but seek the salvation of Jewish people and rejoice over their unity with those who embrace Jesus. And Jews dare not boast in their heritage as a privileged possession, because the Messiah is giving it freely to anyone who believes in him. And I say amen to that. Paul also says that they have a duty. Verse 27. Their duty is also to minister to them in material things. What did he just say? What did Paul... Is he saying that ministry isn't just spiritual? Ministry is also physical. You say, no, true ministry is always spiritual. Then why did Jesus heal the sick and feed the hungry and help the physically needy and as he preached the truth to them along the way? And why does James 1:27 tell us that pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained by the world? And why is a major thing that separates the sheep from the goats the fact that the sheep show their true faith by doing, by feeding the hungry, by clothing the naked, by helping the sick and the needy and so on? See, while we know that faith comes by hearing, we also know that because we have the love of Christ for hurting people, we should minister to them physically while we are ministering to them spiritually. And if we don't have a heart for the poor and the needy, we don't have the heart of God. First for those needy within the church, and then of course for those needy outside the church. Look, in both the Old and New Testaments, we see God's desire for his children to show compassion to the poor and the needy. Jesus says that the poor would always be with us. He also said that those who show mercy to the poor, the sick, and the needy are in effect ministering to him personally and will be rewarded accordingly. Biblically, God's people can't be indifferent toward those in need, because his expectations for us in regard to taking care of the poor are woven throughout the entirety of Scripture. For example, look at the Lord's words about the goodness of King Josiah in Jeremiah 22:16. It says, he defended the cause of the poor and the needy, and so all went well. Is that not what it means to know me, declares the Lord? And then Moses instructed his people how to treat the poor and needy. He said, give generously to them and do so without a grudging heart. Then because of this, the Lord your God will bless you in all your work and in everything you put your hand to do, Deuteronomy 15:10. This sentiment perfectly is captured in Proverbs 14:31. Whoever is kind to the needy honors God. Conversely, there's another part to this verse. He who oppresses the poor shows contempt for his maker. Proverbs is, in fact, filled with scripture clearly showing that God loves the poor and is offended when his children neglect them. The consequences for ignoring the plight of the poor are also made clear in Proverbs. If a man shuts his ears to the cry of the poor, he too will cry out and not be answered. Proverbs 21:13. And then note the strong language in Proverbs 28:27. He who closes his eyes to the poor receives many curses. Among the many sins of Sodom described in Genesis 19, it says this, her people were arrogant, overfed, and unconcerned. They did not help the poor and needy. That's found in Ezekiel 16:49. The New Testament is equally clear as to how we are to take care of the poor. One verse that nicely summarizes our expected charity is found in 1 John. We looked at this not long ago. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with action and truth. 1 John 3:17-18. As noted already in the story of the sheep and the goats, the sheep are basically commended for taking care of the poor, the sick, the imprisoned, and the vulnerable. The goats, on the other hand, are chastised for their lack of concern and action toward them. When the righteous ask him when they did these things, Christ responds by saying, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me. Note that the good works of the sheep were the fruit or evidence of their having been saved by faith. Jesus himself said that it's more blessed to give than to receive. And we should give people what they need when we can. And as we meet physical needs, we always have the greater goal of meeting the spiritual need. For man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Matthew 4:4. Note that the New Testament consistently directs us to focus our resources on fellow believers. as we have opportunity. Let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the household of faith, Galatians 6:10. So the church, the people of God, is a priority. And then, obviously, and of course, we go out from there. Now, please understand that we don't ever want to be like so many today who only help the physical needs of people. I mean, what good does that do alone to feed someone day in and day out and all the while ignore their true need and watch them go to hell untold? That said, we should help people with their physical needs when we can, as we also always minister to their true need, their spiritual need, by representing Christ and telling them the good news. But we should have a heart for the poor. And we should seek to minister to the poor physically as we also obviously minister to them spiritually. See, no, you say, we only preach to them as they're starving to death. Really? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and be well fed, but does nothing about their physical need, what good is it? James 2:15 through 16. How about this? How about we do both with passion, always with the overall goal of ministering to their true need, the need of the soul. But here in context, it's talking about needy Christians. And we who have much should always be sharing with those who have little, physically and spiritually, for the glory of God. That's why we go and build houses and buy food for the poor when we go to Mexico and when we go to Myanmar and so on, while we do the greatest ministry of sharing Christ with them at the same time. And the prayer is that we would continue to do that and to do it better for the glory of God. Note also how Paul mentions bearing fruit, verses 28 through 29. Therefore, when I have performed this and have sealed to them this fruit, I shall go by the way of Spain to you, but I know that when I come to you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. Notice a couple things. First is that word fruit. Look, Philippians 4:17 says, not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Same idea. What does Paul mean by that? James Boyce says it like this. Money that is given to help another Christian is called fruit. Our gifts to others are encouraged by God, noticed by God, and much desired by Him. The imagery is that of a bank account that receives compounded interest. And here Paul tells us that the money that Christians give for the glory of God, it pays spiritual dividends into eternity. As Hebrews 6:10 says, and I read this morning, for God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown toward His name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. In other words, God sees all, God knows all, He knows your heart, He sees your Christian works, your sacrifices, your service, what you give, and He will not forget. So when Paul talks about fruit, he's saying that when we in Christ give in the name of the Lord to God's people and to God's church, it bears spiritual fruit, it has eternal value, and it lasts forever. So here's a question. How much fruit is in your spiritual account? The more the better. The more the better. And when you give money for God and His people, it lasts forever, let alone blesses those people. You know, this wasn't planned for me to preach this when we're talking about giving money to the Mexico missions trip. But hey, it fits. So there. But there's needs, and you can give, and it will be a blessing, and it will impact souls for the glory of God, and it will cause spiritual fruit to abound to your account. Just throwing that out to you. Also notice that phrase, the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. It's an interesting comment because at the time that Paul wrote this letter, Paul was unaware that when he finally arrived in Rome, he would be in chains. Even so, it was in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel. Why? Because Paul lived continually in obedience to the Lord, and no matter what happened to him, he knew that he was blessed. Obviously, that blessing didn't exclude physical hardship and affliction, but nothing physical could rob Paul of the fullness of the spiritual blessing. Look, Paul's obedience to Christ cost him dearly in his life. Because of his service to Christ, he suffered imprisonment, beatings, stonings, dangers from Gentiles and from the Jews, and a bunch of other wretched hardship. But none of those outward problems could rob him of his inner blessing. In fact, Paul's hardship gave him greater opportunity to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles and to offer them as an offering to God, acceptable and sanctified by the Holy Spirit. See, he had Christ, and therefore he knew that he was blessed. And he used every opportunity to glorify Christ and to minister Christ to others. So that's all true for Paul. And even more in context here, Paul is blessed by the help that the churches has given, that the churches have given to the poor in Jerusalem. I can hear Paul. Roman Christians, when you see me, the next time you're going to see a man who has enjoyed the fullness of the blessing of Christ, because I will have been able to take a gift from Gentiles, many of whom themselves are experiencing persecution and difficulty, and they have given to their brothers and sisters back in Jerusalem, and I'm going to be a part of that giving, and it's going to bring a great blessing, and I'm coming to you in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. And it's a great thing to be able to say. See, Paul himself knew he was blessed. And when the church obeys the Lord, it brings blessing to Paul as well, because we're all in this together. Be a blessing. Please, be a blessing. And I pray that we would have a heart like Paul here. Like Paul, we ought to aspire to see the gospel reach the unreached and to do what we can to make that happen. We ought to have a concern for Christian fellowship and a heart to serve one another. And then an understanding that real blessedness comes not in taking and receiving, but in giving to God and in giving to the people of God for His glory. Oh, for us to understand that and to have a heart for it. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this passage, and I pray that we would learn from it and that you would spark something within us, Lord. Help us to be a giving church, a sending church, a church that does what we can to get the word of truth out. And Lord, thank you for the great missionaries that we support who are training other men to go out and to be a bright light in a dark world. Thank you. What a privilege. Bless them, Lord. Protect them. Guard, guide, and keep them. Light a fire under them. Encourage them. And Lord, help us to be a people who cares about the plight of the lost and the plight of the poor and the needy and the hurting. Help us to do what we can to minister to them, and more than anything, to minister to their souls. Oh Lord, use Faith Community Church to be a beacon. Use us in the process of seeing many souls come to the faith. Help us to be passionate in the things that you are passionate about, O Lord. Thank you for the heart of Paul. May his heart be our heart. Bless us as we go out in Jesus' name. Amen.